But to this little town of no great renown, the Lord had a promise to keep.
Welcome you tonight to our Christmas Eve service. I just want to read a few words before we continue. He was born in an obscure village, the child of a peasant woman. He grew up in another obscure village where he worked in a carpenter shop until he was 30, when public opinion turned against him. He never wrote a book. He never held an office. He never went to college. He never visited a big city. He never traveled more than 200 miles from the place where he was born. He did none of those things usually associated with greatness. He had no credentials but himself. He was only 33. His friends all ran away. One of them denied him. He was turned over to his enemies and went through the mockery of a trial. He was nailed to a cross between two thieves. While dying, his executioners gambled for his clothing, the only property that he had on earth. When he was dead, he was laid in a borrowed tomb through the pity of a friend. 20 centuries have come and gone, and today Jesus Christ is the central figure of the human race and the leader of mankind's progress. All the armies that have ever marched, and all the navies that have ever sailed, and all the parliaments that have ever sat, and all the kings that have ever reigned, put together, have not affected the life of mankind on this earth as powerfully as that one solitary life. To God be the glory.
Joy to the
sing this with us. Jesus.
Jesus, Emmanuel. Oh, come let us adore Him.
Try that again. Jesus, Emmanuel.
Jesus, Emmanuel.
Chapter 2, and I assume you won't be following in your own Bible. Now in those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. While they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be for all the people. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." When the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, "Let us go straight to Bethlehem and see the thing which happened, which the Lord has made known to us." So they came in a hurry and found the way to Mary and Joseph, and the baby as he was laying in a manger. When they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. The shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as been told them. Words of promise for this world.
Won't you please stand as we sing together again?
Oh, shining. It is the night of the dear Savior's birth. Long lay the world in sin and ever pining, till He appeared and the soul felt its worth. A thrill of hope the weary world rejoices, for yonder race to worship.
seated. For those of you who are regular members here at Newcastle Fellowship Baptist Church, we want to extend to you a warm welcome. And for those of you who are visiting tonight, we want to extend to you a warm welcome as well. You know, I can sing those Christmas hymns and those Christmas carols over and over again, and I never get tired of their message. Praise God for that. Just before we look at the scriptures tonight, let's just go to the Lord in a word of prayer and ask Him to be with us. Father, we thank You so much tonight for the glorious gift of Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We praise You, Lord, that You are the Creator of the heavens and the earth, that You are holy and righteous and true and just, that You are kind, merciful, gracious, patient, and long-suffering. Father, we want to thank You so much that You loved us enough to send Your Son into this world to die for us. I pray, Lord, that as we look into Your Word tonight, that You would be pleased to bless this time. Glorify Yourself. Strengthen Your people. And if there's anyone here tonight who doesn't have the assurance of sins forgiven and eternal life in Jesus Christ, I pray that tonight, Lord, You would draw that person to the foot of the cross. We'll give You all the glory and the praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen. This world has witnessed many, many nights since it was first created by God. Many of those nights went by without anything remarkable ever taking place, while others saw profound changes in human history occur. On April 14, 1865, America went to bed thankful that the long blood-soaked war between the states was finally over. She woke up the next morning only to discover that President Abraham Lincoln had been assassinated. On December the 6th, 1941, America went to bed watching war spread across Asia and Europe and thankful that for the time being anyway, they'd been left out of the conflict. She woke up the next morning to news of the surprise Japanese attack on Pearl Harbor and to the awareness that avoiding war with the Nazis was no longer a possibility. On June 5th, 1944, the world went to bed wondering when Adolf Hitler and his Nazi armies would be defeated, and the people of Europe finally delivered and set free from his iron grip. She woke up the next morning to news of the Allied invasion of Normandy on D-Day. The nights that I just mentioned brought such radical changes to our world, things that changed the course of human history dramatically. Other nights, however, have brought incredible circumstances to pass, but the world has failed to notice them. One of those nights is the one that was portrayed in the text of Scripture that was read tonight. The night that Jesus Christ was born was an ordinary night from a human standpoint. The shepherds were watching over their sheep. The people in the surrounding villages and towns of the nation of Israel had wandered off into sleep after the weariness of another long, hard day at work. In Jerusalem, the high priest and the other men of religious power went to bed as they'd always done every night before that one. And even King Herod had no idea that his kingdom had been invaded and that a new king was about to be revealed. All the world over, nations drifted off into sleep, not realizing that the one true and living God was transacting eternal business in their very midst. They didn't realize that the Savior of the world was being born in a little town called Bethlehem. The night that Jesus Christ was born had all the appearances of just being another common, ordinary night. And yet the events that occurred on that night reveal it to be unlike any other night in all of human history. I want to spend a few minutes tonight considering the events of that great, sacred, and holy night. Many years ago in 1847, a composer by the name of Adolph Adam wrote the words to that powerful Christmas hymn that we just finished singing entitled, O Holy Night. Let me just remind you of the first verse once again. It says this, O Holy Night, the stars are brightly shining. It is the night of the dear Savior's birth. Long lay the world in sin and error pining till He appeared and the soul felt its worth. A thrill of hope, the weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. Fall on your knees. O hear the angel voices. O night divine. O night when Christ was born. O night divine. O night divine. I want us to travel back to that holy night when Jesus Christ was born. I want us to examine it once again. Let me just say this. You're not going to hear anything new tonight. All you're going to hear is the same old, old story simply shared one more time. The first thing that I want to say about the events of that first Christmas is that it was a night of profound messages. Listen to what it says in Luke chapter 2. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You'll find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." The shepherds were just minding their own business, tending their sheep, when all of a sudden a mighty angel from God appeared to them with a remarkable message. Now first let me say something about the character of that message. Verse 10 says this, "Fear not, for behold I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." The angel told the shepherds that he'd come down from heaven to deliver a message of good news that would produce great joy not only for them, but also for the entire world. The angel did not come with a message of judgment. He came with a message of peace. He came to deliver a message that the world had been waiting for 4,000 years to hear. Ever since Adam had sinned in the Garden of Eden, the world has been groaning and it's been sighing under that terrible weight that was brought against it by that great sin. As Adolf Adams so powerfully put it, long lay the world in sin and error pining. But back on that dark day, God had made a promise. He promised Adam and Eve that one day a woman would bear a son. She would bear a champion. She would bear a hero. And that son and champion hero would defeat the power of sin and Satan and death and eternal separation from God. Genesis 3:15 says it like this. The Lord says, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." With that promise, God declared war on our great adversary. He swore that the day would come when the seed of the woman, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, would crush the serpent's head. And now the angel appeared to these shepherds to share the good news that God's ancient promise made way back there in the garden had finally been fulfilled. And not only do I want to say something about the character of the message, but I want to say something about the content of that message. As the angel continued to speak, he told these shepherds about the birth of a baby. And as he did, he gave that baby, that little baby, three different names. He said this, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." He told these shepherds that this baby will be Savior, Christ, and Lord. And those three names are extremely significant because they reveal to us both the identity and the ministry of the child who was born in Bethlehem. First, he's called the Savior. He came to save his people from their sins. That's exactly what the Bible says in Matthew 1 verse 21. It says this, "She will bear you a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." And isn't that amazing? Jesus Christ was born so that he might die. That's why he came. The Bible says, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was a chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." That's why Jesus came. You know, Christmas is a holiday whose original meaning has been buried through layers upon layers of traditions, most of which have very little or nothing at all to do with the original intent of the holiday. Have you ever stopped to consider the strangeness of so much of what we do in the name of Christmas? I mean, we drag these Christmas trees into our living rooms and then we cover them with electric lights and ribbons and all kinds of sharp, shiny objects. We hang these large socks from our mantelpieces and then fill them with all kinds of different things that we're planning to put into our mouths. We cook so much more than we can eat. And we eat so much more than we can digest. And we do all that after spending so much more than we can afford on presents that no one's going to remember in a couple of months anyway. And guess what? We do it all in the name of Christmas. That's what Christmas has become to so many people. I have nothing against Christmas traditions. Believe me, I don't. And yet, in light of all of them, I think we're each forced to ask ourselves these very significant questions. Is this really what Christmas is all about? Is this the real reason for the season? We know that it's not. What did the angel say to those shepherds? He said this, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." Friends, Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners from their sins. What a blessed hope and promise that is. And not only is He called the Savior, but He's also called Christ. That word actually means the Anointed One. This name identifies the baby born in Bethlehem's manger as the long-awaited Messiah that was promised to the Jews, referring to His role as the promised anointed Davidic king. Jesus Christ is the one who fulfilled all the Old Testament prophecies. He's the one who's reconciled men to God. And He's the one to whom all the Old Testament sacrifices and all their types have pointed to. He is the Messiah. And not only is He called Savior in Christ, but He's also called Lord. And that name means that He's the one who's not only the Savior, but He's also the Sovereign. He's the Lord and King of the entire universe. I want you to listen to what the Bible says in Philippians chapter 2. It says this, "Therefore, God exalted Him to the highest place and gave Him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." The day is coming when every king will bow the knee, and every queen will bow the knee. Every president will bow the knee, and every prime minister will bow the knee. Every ruler and terrorist will bow the knee. Every angel and demon will bow the knee, and every sinner and saint will bow the knee. The day is coming when Madeleine O'Hara will bow her knee. And Christopher Hitchens will bow his knee. And Joseph Stalin and Adolf Hitler and Fidel Castro and Saddam Hussein and Osama bin Laden will bow their knees. Every scoffer and skeptic and every atheist and agnostic, every Buddhist and Muslim and every Jew and Gentile will all bow their knees down to the Lord Jesus Christ, and they will all acknowledge Him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords to the glory of God the Father. That day is surely coming, friends. But the question is this. Have you bowed your knee in loving submission to the Lord Jesus Christ? The angel told the shepherds that this baby would be Savior, Christ, and Lord. Those names are so significant to us because they reveal to us the identity and the ministry of that child who was born in Bethlehem's manger. Number three, let me say something about the conflict of that message. These shepherds were told that they would find the Savior wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. Now, swaddling cloths were actually strips of rags that were wrapped around newborn babies in order to keep them warm. And the manger was a feeding trough where animals were fed. How simple and yet how sublime was God's means of salvation? Who would have ever thought that the Messiah would be born as a baby and in such humble circumstances as that? I would have thought that God would have sent His Savior as a full-grown man, as a mighty warrior riding on a white stallion. Or if He was to be born as a baby, I would have looked for Him in the palace, expecting to see Him wrapped in fine purple, lying in an ivory and golden cradle, attended by countless servants. I would have never expected Him to be found in an animal's filthy feeding trough.
And this is absolutely astonishing to me, astounding, when I consider who this child really was. Who was Jesus Christ? That's the question of the ages, isn't it? It's the question of the centuries. Well, the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ was God the Son in human flesh. The Bible says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him, all things were made. Without Him, nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. The Word became flesh and lived for a while among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. This special baby was God in human flesh. He was the Messiah. He was the Christ. He was the Savior. He is the King of Kings, and He is the Lord of Lords. And listen, friends, He was not born in a palace. He was born in the smelly, noisy courtyard of an overflowing inn. He wasn't wrapped in velvet like a prince, but He was wrapped in the rags of a common farmer. He willingly laid aside the glories of heaven, and He stepped into time in the form of a humble servant who only sought to do His Father's will. He became poor so that you and I, through His poverty, might become rich. Jesus knew what it meant to suffer. He knew what it meant to do without. He knew what it meant to live every moment of His life in dependence upon the Father to supply Him with all of His daily needs. Jesus knew all of that. But there's no real conflict in that message, because that's exactly how the Father had planned it. So the Lord Jesus Christ would become a faithful and merciful high priest, able to identify with us, and so that you and I might be fully able to identify with Him. The Bible says we don't have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. Think of those words. We do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who in every respect has been tempted and tried as we are, yet without sin. And here's the blessing of that. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we might receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I have no idea what you are facing in your life tonight, but Jesus Christ, friend, is a merciful and faithful high priest who understands. So the first thing that I want to say about the events of that first Christmas is that it was a night of profound messages. Secondly, I want to say that it was a night of personal ministry. Listen to the text again. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flocks by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." These shepherds on that Judean hillside enjoyed a time of personal divine ministry that night. But first, I want you to think about the grace of that ministry. There's grace here, because this was a message that was delivered to a group of people who were the outcasts of their society. I mean, have you ever asked yourself why the text doesn't read, "Now they were in the same region, scribes and Pharisees keeping watch over their scrolls and religious rituals"? Or why it doesn't read, "They were in the same region, kings and princes keeping watch at the palace"? Why doesn't it say that? God chose to reveal the birth of the Savior to simple shepherds who were just going about their work. Now, why these shepherds? I mean, by virtue of their duty, shepherds were considered ceremonially unclean by the Jews. Their work prevented them from regular attendance at the temple. As a result, these men were considered the lowest of the low. You could not get any lower than these men. You were scraping the bottom of the barrel when you were dealing with them. If these were the men to first hear the glad tidings of great joy that the message the angel brought to them was told, what a picture of grace that is. Why in the world would God do something like that? Well, God chose shepherds to show us that the gospel is for the simple and not just for the sophisticated. God put His treasures on the bottom shelf. Because of that, the sophisticated and scholarly sometimes miss the truth of it because they're looking way too high. It's too far beneath them to stoop down to the lowest shelf. And so they so often miss what God's grace offers freely to all. If it was any other way, men could boast before God. If the gospel was some complicated philosophy that required a high IQ or years of study to grasp, then those who attained it could congratulate themselves on how much more intelligent they were than the rest of the population. And those who were illiterate or not as intellectually gifted as others could never hope to qualify for salvation. But the beauty of the gospel of Jesus Christ is that it was first announced to lowly shepherds who probably couldn't even read or write, so that the love of God in Jesus Christ could be extended to even these outcasts of society. The point is simply this. Regardless of a person's past or of how low they might have sunk in life, there is still hope for them in the Savior that was born that night. Regardless of your present station in life, there's still place for you at the cross of Jesus Christ. The Savior turns away no one who comes to Him by faith. Jesus said this, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." Don't allow some sin or some situation or some station in your life stand between heaven and yourself. Come to Jesus Christ even now, because Jesus Christ will receive those who come to Him. And secondly, I want you to think about the glory of this ministry. The angel said this, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who's Christ the Lord." The glory of this ministry is seen in its personal nature, isn't it? The angel told the shepherds that this baby who was being born in Bethlehem wasn't just for the whole world. He was being born also for them as individuals. And we must never forget that the message of Christmas, guys, is a deeply personal message. And the question is this, is Jesus Christ your Savior? Is He your Messiah? He is the Messiah. He is the Savior. He is the Lord. He is the King. But is He your King? Is He your Messiah? God's plan of salvation is all about you coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ in a personal, saving way. And third, think of the goal of this ministry. Again, the angel said this, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." While this message may have been given to a small group of shepherds in a little out-of-the-way village in Israel, God intended these glad tidings of great joy to be heard all around the world. These men heard the good news first, but they would not be the last. They met Jesus Christ, and then they went right out and told others all about Him. Luke 2:17 says this, "And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child." That's what the church has been called to do. We've been called to preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The Bible says all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to Himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That's why we exist as a church, to tell people that a Savior has been born. See, what happened in Bethlehem was never meant to stay in Bethlehem. The gospel is a message that needs to be shared all around the world because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. And third, not only was it a night of profound messages and personal ministry, but I want you to see that it was also a night of prolific magnification. Listen to verse 13. It says this, "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased." And verse 20 says this, "And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them." That night had begun as silently and as calmly as every other night. But before the morning came, the still of that night was shattered by the praises of those who were overcome with such great joy at the birth of Jesus Christ. I want you to just eavesdrop with me tonight into those praises, that filled that glorious, glorious night. First, I want you to think about the fact that celestial beings magnified him. The Bible says, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. When that angel finally finished speaking, the heavens were filled with a multitude of other angels, and they all began to shout an anthem of praise, exalting their Creator who had just been born among men. Imagine how these angels must have felt. Imagine their amazement as they watched the eternal, sinless Son of God, their glorious Lord, King and Creator, being born as a child in a filthy animal trough. Imagine their wonder and amazement as God Himself appeared before their very eyes as the weakest of human beings. Just imagine. Even though they didn't fully understand everything that they had seen, these angels nevertheless praised Him for it, and they exalted Him. They wondered in rapt astonishment as the eternal God entered into time for the sole purpose of saving sinful, rebellious men who scorned and mocked and rejected Him. Guys, that's glory. That's grace. That is loving condescension. It moved the angels to praise their Creator. And can you imagine 33 years later that these very same angels would see this very same person fulfill the purpose of the Father by being crucified on a cross for the people He had come to save? Can you imagine that? Can you imagine what went through their minds and what went through their hearts as their Creator laid down His life to ransom the souls of wicked men? And I want to tell you something. They are still praising Jesus for that right now. The Bible says in Revelation 5, "Then I looked and I heard around the throne and living creatures and the elders the voices of many angels numbering myriads and myriads and thousands saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing.'" And if the angels are praising Him, we should also be praising Him ourselves. And not only the celestial beings magnify Christ, but I want you to understand the converted beings also magnified Him. Luke 2 verse 20 says this, "And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. When the angels left, these shepherds went into Bethlehem, and they found Jesus Christ there exactly as the angels had announced." And I believe that those shepherds accepted the message that they had heard and that God had saved them at that very moment. And they left that manger in the presence of Christ as redeemed children of God. As they made their way back to their flocks, they returned rejoicing in the God of their salvation. They returned with a new joy in their souls that they had never experienced before. These men were filled with rejoicing because what they had seen and heard. And this is what they heard: "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." These men would never be the same again. They had found the Lord's Messiah. They were still lowly shepherds. They were still the outcasts of their society. Religion still had no place for them. But these men had met the Master. They had met the King. They had met the Savior. And their lives were completely changed. And there are still believers in this world, people just like us in this very room tonight, who have met the Lord Jesus Christ in a powerful, life-changing way. These people are different. They know it. And everyone else around them knows it. Many of them are filled with the glory of God. and they demonstrated by rejoicing in their great salvation. The world cannot understand them. Religion has no place for them. But these people have been with their Master. They've been redeemed by His precious blood. And they magnify His glorious name because of the love with which He has loved them. His message that brought so much joy to lowly shepherds on a lonely hillside so many years ago will also fill your hearts with a joy that's unspeakable and full of glory if you too are willing to place your trust in Christ. Well, Father, I just want to make one more small point. Not only was it a night of profound messages, personal ministry, prolific magnification, but it was also a night of powerful metamorphosis. Listen to verse 17. It says this, "And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart." The Lord Jesus Christ may have been a baby when the events that are recorded in these verses occurred, but He was already changing lives. Several people encountered Jesus that night, and everyone who did was never the same again. Some worshipers were changed. We've already talked about them, these shepherds, and the changes that they must have experienced. The Lord transformed a group of vile, rough shepherds into worshiping missionaries, all for the glory of God. And friends, that's what Jesus does. Every person who truly meets Him comes away changed. Jesus takes ruined, reckless lives and He makes them new. He takes hard hearts and He makes them soft. He takes those who love nothing but sin and self and He causes them to fall in love with God. The Bible says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is past. Behold, all is new." And not only were some worshipers changed, but a woman was also changed. Verse 19 says, "But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart." The Virgin Mary had already experienced God's grace when she was chosen to be that vessel through which Jesus would come into this world. But as she watched her newborn son receive worship, she herself would never be the same again. She watched her little boy grow in wisdom, grace, and strength. And Mary saw something in him that she saw in nobody else but him, and it changed her entire life. Mary would watch her son heal the sick. She would watch him raise the dead. She would hear him preach the gospel of the kingdom. She would watch him suffer at the hands of sinners, and eventually she would follow him to the cross as her son, that sinless Lamb of God, bore our sins in his body on that tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. It's by his wounds that we have been healed. Mary's life was never the same again. And not only were some worshipers changed and a woman changed, but friends, this world was also changed. Our text does not record it, but what began there in Bethlehem has never ended and it never will. Jesus died upon that cross and He was laid in a tomb, but Jesus Christ did not stay there. On the third day He rose again from the dead and He's alive forevermore. And now salvation is offered freely by God's grace to anyone and to everyone who's willing to turn away from their sins and place their trust in Christ alone to save them from their sins. Have you been changed by Christ? Have you experienced His life-transforming power? You can, if all you'll do is call upon His name with a broken and contrite heart. I'm not a fool tonight to believe that our world is not racked with problems. Our world has incredibly complex problems. Wars, terrorism, famines, natural catastrophes. People also have incredibly complex problems, physical problems, mental problems, emotional problems, psychological problems, family problems. And sometimes we despair as we try to help others, or as we try to deal with our own situations, our own struggles, our own problems, to find an answer to all these complex things we face in life. At times the proposed solutions can seem so difficult that we're not sure that we can even begin to implement them. But God provides a simple solution for all the complex problems that we face in this world. It's a simple solution of the Savior whose birth we celebrate tonight. Now, some men would scoff at this and call it a simplistic solution, one that really doesn't work. And others would say that it's a nice legend and harmless enough, but they would never really consider it as a serious solution to any of our significant problems. But God knows that the basic problem with this world is the sin of the human race. It's the sin that's found in every single one of our hearts. And any solution that leaves out the necessity of dealing with the sin problem is the simplistic solution. The only solution that offers any true hope and help is that one which takes into account the sinful hearts of men and women and offers them a practical solution to that universal problem. And that solution is this: fear not. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. God's simple Christmas message is the answer that every single one of us needs in our lives. Friends, this world has witnessed many, many nights since it was first created by God. And many of those nights went by without anything remarkable ever taking place, while others saw profound changes in human history occur. But none of them has changed the course of the history of men like that one solitary night. It was a night of profound messages, a night of personal ministry, a night of prolific magnification, and a night of powerful metamorphosis. I urge you tonight not to leave this place without bowing your knee to the Savior and to the Messiah and to the Lord that was born on that sacred holy night 2,000 years ago. That's what Christmas is all about. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and praise you so much that you have not left us alone. You've sent your Son into this world. You chose to send the message to a group of shepherds who were minding their own business on an old Judean hillside, to show us that your love extends even to the poorest and most neglected of society. Father, Jesus Christ has been born. Jesus Christ has lived His life. He died upon that cross, and He did rise again on the third day. I pray, Father, that we who know Him tonight might rejoice in this great salvation that we have in Jesus Christ, to know that our sins have been forgiven, to know that we have peace with You, to know that we have eternal life, to know that when we die, we'll be with You in heaven forever. I pray for that man and that woman and that young person in this place tonight who doesn't have that assurance. I pray for that person who thinks that life is all what they see and what they hear and what they feel and what they sense. I pray, Father, that tonight by your mercy and by your grace, you would open their hearts, open their minds, open their eyes and their ears to hear the message the angel spoke. And He said, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.
Won't you please stand as we sing together again?